Pastor Dave. Sunday morning. 7th of September, 2025. Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 13. Living out God's plan, part 5.
Take hold of your Bibles. You'll find that really helpful. We're going to pray as we come to God's word. Gracious Lord, thank you that you are kind to us in our weaknesses, and gracious to us in our failures. Thank you that you are loving to us in the Lord Jesus and strong for us in your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would speak to us by your kindness this morning. Amen. Well, did we make this up? Did we make this up? That's often an accusation you hear to Christians, isn't it? Oh, it's all made up. Jesus never said anything like this. Jesus never did anything like that. I met a person a few years ago who said, yeah, what Jesus said was lovely, but then basically Paul came along and spoiled it all. Did we make it up? Are we following some elaborate hoax, some misrepresentation of what Jesus said, of what God really wants? Maybe Paul did make it all up. Maybe we are investigating. Maybe you would say you're a Christian, but the call is to put all our eggs in one basket and to put everything on this. Did we make it up? We're part of this series looking at what the Apostle Paul has written to a church in Ephesus, what's now in Turkey. And if we would have gone to Ephesus, it was a wealthy, a significant city, influential, full of gods and temples and merchants. And living in the midst of this city was a small group of Jewish and Gentile, so not Jewish, Jewish and Gentile background Christians. Not powerful, most likely, not significant. Did you see who was writing to them? Look in verse 1. Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And so the very man who came to Ephesus in the first place with the word of God, the one they're trusting, where is he? He's languishing, imprisoned in Rome, where maybe for 3, 4 or more years. I think, well, come on. Paul writes about this amazing, wonderful plan of God. His plan to put all the broken pieces of the world back in place. And you read it and you think, you're making this up. If God is so amazing and so powerful, why do we feel so weak and you're in prison? And maybe that's us this morning. If God's plan is so amazing and so powerful, why doesn't the world see us as more influential? Why are God's leaders not more important? Why are Christians around the world in prison? Did we make it up? And so we're going to look at this passage. A reminder, an encouragement, what God is doing, that we can trust it. Now, you know, sometimes we sort of look verse by verse through the passage. This time we're going to just see two big things as we look through it. And the first thing is this, that is, we see God's plan, this call to embrace God's plan, his church. To embrace God's plan, his church. I don't know what you'd say if I said, well, what's God doing in the world? Maybe you look around and you think, what is God doing? God's plan is a mystery. And we see that word mystery. You'll have noticed, you'll have heard, as it was read for us. We use that word mystery a lot in this passage. But when Paul uses it, he's not using it in quite the same way we do. Okay, so when we use the word mystery, it's that sense of something we don't know. Dave's age, his true age, is a bit of a mystery. It is a mystery how the roads in Kent are so awful. We just can't wear these things out. But Paul uses it for something that was hidden and is now known to everybody. And maybe a bit like my age. Something that was hidden and is now known. A secret that everybody knows about. Not a sort of special secret that nobody knows. And so the mystery of God's plan is not a mystery now at all. Look at verse 6. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, so not Jewish background people, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Members together of one body. Sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. That Jewish and Gentile people are together God's people. And this mystery is part of God's plan to put the broken pieces of the world back together for Jews and Gentiles to be part of something wonderful. His church. And yet you read this and you think, well, that doesn't seem very new. That doesn't seem very mysterious. And if you read the Old Testament a little bit, the time written before Jesus, you'll know there are hints and signs and pointers to say what non-Jewish people will be brought in. You think, well, what's new about this? And the mystery that's revealed is that Jewish and Gentile people are now together, equal partners, equal inheritors. So before this, Gentiles could come in to God's people if they got circumcised, if they obeyed the law, if they became as Jewish as they possibly could. And even then, they weren't quite in properly. And the wonderful news about God's plan in Jesus is that everybody, Jewish and non-Jewish people together, can come equally, directly to our God. That whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever you've done, wherever you've come from, anyone can come to God through Jesus. That we can be equal. Equal with Jewish people who for so long in the Old Testament have been set apart as different and special and unique. That God's plan is equal in his church. Isn't that wonderful? You see, every so often, don't you, you see that news story that comes up every year about new words that have been added to the dictionary. So I've got three words. I'm going to test you whether you know them. Does anyone know the word doom scrolling? Anyone come across the word doom scrolling? No, not many people. To spend excessive time online scrolling through news or other content that makes one feel sad, anxious, angry. Get the concept, don't you? Doom scrolling, new word in the dictionary. Riz. Anyone heard the word riz? Yeah, a few people heard the word riz. I think it's, you heard the word riz? Yeah, you're a young person. So romantic appeal or charm. There is riz embodied right there. Romantic appeal or charm. Or, okay, number three, goated. This was new on me. Anyone heard the word goated? Yeah? Yeah, okay. So goated, considered to be the greatest of all time. Goated. Yeah, I'd not heard that one before. And it turns out, when you read it, that Paul likes to make up new words. So Paul makes up new words. So when you read the word, members together of one body, that's one word, and Paul made it up. You don't find it anywhere else. And he made up this word because something is happening that is totally unique. Absolutely amazing. Never before seen that in the church, God is doing something new. That in the church, God is doing something new. Not just that Gentiles can find God. Not just that you and me can have relationship with God, but we can be equal. We can be equal together, Jewish people, Gentile people, rich people, poor people. Not a Jewish church and a Gentile church, not a rich church and a poor church, or a British church and a non-British church. Not a Jewish church with Gentiles like a sort of wonky extension on the side. God's plan is everyone equal. All part of God's family. Fellow heirs of all the promises of the Old Testament. Isn't that wonderful? And you read how much God promises to his people, land and people and blessing. We have been brought into that. You can look it up. I think there are at least £1 billion of unclaimed inheritances in the UK. There used to be a list online, apparently, but they took it down because people were looking it up and saying, oh yeah, I'm heirs of him. But there's £1 billion unclaimed, and thousands of potential heirs looking for it. And apparently, outside of London, the two biggest regions of unclaimed inheritances are Surrey, followed by West Yorkshire. So that gave me a swell of pride that my native land is number three for unclaimed inheritances. But Paul is saying, we are those who claim the inheritance, that we've been made heirs equally of the kingdom of God, that all of God's goodness and favor come to us in the Lord Jesus. One body with Jewish people, one body with Gentile people. We share in the promise of Christ Jesus. That promise of a heavenly city and a glorious future worth far more than billions of pounds. The eternal inheritance. And it is this picture, this glorious picture in uniting Jewish people and Gentile people and all people in his church of what God is doing to put the broken pieces back together. To put the broken pieces back together. How does it happen? Not by being good. Not by working hard. Not by earning it. But by the boundless riches of God's kindness in the Lord Jesus. Did you see it in verse 12? In him, that's Jesus. And through him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Even as a Jewish person in the Old Testament, it was hard to get near God. It was hard, wasn't it? That you needed sacrifices and offerings and the temple and the tabernacle and the priests. And for non-Jewish people, even further away. Yet now, because of Jesus, we approach God with freedom and with confidence. And if you have ever wanted to get to know God better, this wonderful news is that you can. Like a father invites his children to come and eat with him. Through Jesus, we approach God with freedom and confidence. And what does that mean for us as a church? Well, that all of us are in this church by grace. That we don't get in the church just by coming to the church. We don't get in the church by living good lives, obeying food laws, or dressing in a particular way. That we embrace God's plan by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. And are brought into his people. And don't they remind us that what we do here, this church, is not a kind of natural thing. It didn't just happen. It is a truth revealed. It's not what people outside the church might think that it is. It's not what me might have thought it should be. It is what God has revealed. And sometimes people get confused, don't they? And maybe your friends, as you talk about the church, or they think, well, that's just a coffee club and you go there and you meet your friends. Oh, that's a social work club. They go there and they do loads of good work. Oh, that's just a ritual center. You gather and you do something formal, do your church, and then go home. That was the kind of thing in COVID, wasn't it? If you've got to go to church, go and do your God and then go away as quickly as possible. That's not what it is. That the church is displaying God's wisdom by showing his plan to unite everything in Christ. Uniting everything in Christ. That makes sense, doesn't it? That we are here to show off how great God is. Hey, look at verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold, that means many different ways, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That as we live out our lives as part of his church, is saying, look how great God is. Isn't that amazing? That the kind of seemingly mundane, the day-to-day life of being church, it says, look how great God is. And as we live life as a church, it's being witnessed. Not just by the people around us, but by the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So the Bible doesn't talk very much about this, but it probably is spiritual beings. Possibly evil spiritual beings who have an influence in this world. And Paul is saying they are watching what the church is doing. That seems weird, doesn't it? But that's what he's saying. That as we live as a church, it shows off to these hostile powers. Look how great God is. Like an orchestra that shows the skill of the conductor. Like a football team that shows the skill of the manager. I like a director whose skill is shown off in the company. As we are united together, it says, look how great God is. Look how wise his plan is. Look how God brings broken things together. Let me read a book I saw this week. God intends to display his glory through the local church today. As Christians live together in patience, forgiveness, justice, mercy, and love, we reflect God's own character by the character of God's, of our congregation's life. See what he's saying? We're not making this up. We've not decided what we do. This is God's plan to show his glory. Easy to mistake it, isn't it? Easy to think, well, church is about what we do, what we decide is good, how we rate compared to other people and other churches. And God is doing this. This is God's plan, that he's made us by grace. That we're not inviting people to a club they need to perform, but a family to be part of. Or we end up thinking, well, maybe what we do here is a bit of a sideline to what God is doing. That we're out to be active. And if the church helps us, so much the better. If it doesn't, well, don't worry. This is what he's saying. The church is what God is doing. Our team, our family, our support as we live out the Christian life in a world that is sometimes hostile. Maybe we find the church hard. And sometimes it is, isn't it? It is hard to be selfless when there are some people, not anyone here, obviously, there are some people who are irritating. It's hard to be vulnerable when we want to look sorted. It's hard to come when we feel like we're different. But it is our very difference, our unity in the face of struggles and challenges that says, look what God is doing. Look what God is doing. It's one of the reasons that we've got a formal membership here. Not anything complicated. You don't get huge privileges. We don't have a VIP lounge. We have, Adam said we weren't allowed a member's jet. But nor does it come with a huge extra cost. You don't have to pay any extra money. You don't have to serve beyond your capacity. It is a commitment to say, yes, I want to be part of this plan. More than just church in general, I want to be here. I'm part of you. I'm united to you, committed to you. I love you. I'm going to pull on the Hope Community Church t-shirt and say, this is my team. We don't have, could we get t-shirts maybe? That says, I'm part of this. Ready to take on the messy work when that's hard. I want to show God's plan with these members of this church. And yet it doesn't show much on paper, just on paper. It works when we live it. And I'm afraid that's going to cost. You know that, don't you? You know it's going to cost to love people who are different to you. You know it's going to cost to serve people you wouldn't get on with. You know being patient with those people who are irritating, not anyone here, you know that's going to cost you. But isn't it wonderful when that happens? Isn't it great when you look around the church and you see older people talking to younger people? You know that doesn't really happen anywhere else, don't you? You know that is, apart from kind of nuclear families, you know it's really rare for old people and young people to get together. You know it's really rare for people to get together across class boundaries and nationalities and ethnicities. And if God has united Jews and Gentiles, he can unite anybody. That says, look, God is doing something you don't see anywhere else. Embrace God's plan. His church. And yet interwoven, so that was our first kind of bigger point. Interwoven in this is Paul talking about himself. Or kind of Paul talking about what God's done through him. And through preparing this, I've been really kind of wrestling with it. Why is he talking about himself so much? And I think it's back where we started. That Paul didn't make this up. That we're called to believe God's messenger. To believe God's messenger. And we've got a picture of almost certainly what Paul didn't look like. Not very impressive, is it? Not very dramatic. He's got more hair than me, I don't know. Did anyone watch on the news last week? Peter referred to it as well, didn't he? That military parade in China. Anyone see some of the photos of it? Yeah, a few folk. Pretty impressive, wasn't it? Thousands of people and all these technological weapons and this massive power. And it was intimidating. And it was meant to be intimidating, wasn't it? And it made me feel like, well, what hope do we have in tiny little Britain with all our problems and struggles? And I think that might have been what this church here was tempted to feel like. If we would have gone to Ephesus, we've got the next picture. So within Ephesus, there was this massive temple. I think it was the biggest structure in the world. Yeah, Peter's nodding. The biggest structure in the world at that time. It's a temple to worship Diana or Artemis. This fabulously wealthy temple. And here is this little group of Jews and Gentiles with no temple following a preacher who is in prison. Look at verse 13. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Why is it that we can have hope when we feel small and unimpressive and our leaders are not up there at the head of the military parade? Why can we have hope? Because this is not made up. That Paul is the messenger of God. This is the message of God. Isn't it all the way through the passage? Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace given to me for you. The mystery made known to me by revelation. In reading this, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Not made known to people in other generations as has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. You see that? I didn't make it up. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Though I'm less than the least of all people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God. See what he's saying? This wonderful news that I get to preach. I didn't make it up. God told it to me. God gave me this grace of telling it to everybody, that we can see the glorious riches of Christ. That this is God's plan to restore the world, starting with his church. You couldn't make it up. You couldn't think it out, that God revealed it to Paul. And we're called to believe him. And isn't it just his delight in the news of Jesus? You read elsewhere in the Bible about Paul's sufferings, don't you? You read about his anxieties for the church, his beatings. Even here, he writes while he's under arrest. And you would have thought if anyone was like, well, Paul gave me this duty to do. Paul has given me this burden to preach. He says, God has given me this grace to preach. That God chose me, the least, to tell you all about the Lord Jesus. That he gets to preach to Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Not made up, but revealed. Not man's plan, but God's plan. Not small, but global and eternal, revealed through God's messenger. What is the center of his plan? It's what we've seen all along, what he is doing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talk loads about church, and it's tempting to think, well, we're doing this. We're achieving God's plan. No, no, no. God is achieving his plan in Christ. That God brought new life in Jesus and brought new life to Jesus. That God is uniting everything under Jesus. And we delight in his plan in Jesus. And just to leave you with this wonderful thought, that beautiful phrase, the boundless riches of Christ. The boundless riches of Christ in all eternity. For a year and 1,000 years and 10,000 years, we will never reach the limits of the riches of Christ. And all our joys as God's people are not even scratching the surface of the riches of Christ. And we share that together. Amen.